Okay, hallelujah. Let's pray. Before I pray, it was interesting, Brother Sean. Interesting, you spoke about you just sow the seeds and just water the seeds. We were talking about that in the car coming over. Nancy said she was having a great chat with one of the saints last week, and they were encouraging Nancy and encouraging us. All you guys need to keep doing is just keep sowing the seeds. Yeah, it's not your job to worry about what happens when the seed gets there. That's the Holy Spirit's role and the person's role. That's not our role. So bless you, Sean, for that confirmation and for the saint that really encouraged Nancy with that. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much that we're here this morning. Thank you for our worship. Thank you for the many encouragements this morning, the words, the testimony, the sharing, the pictures, the visions, the scriptures. Hallelujah. We thank you and praise you that you've spoken so much to us already this morning through the saints and through our worship too, Father. But I thank you now that it's time to scatter some seeds. So thank you for these seeds that I'm about to scatter into people's hearts. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are ready to confirm, encourage, challenge once these seeds are sown. But in accordance with Scripture, we speak out understanding. Understanding so that seeds are not stolen. Understanding so that your seeds have a chance to grow and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. Carrying on this week in our mini study. It's now about 7 weeks we've had now. 6 or 7 weeks looking at God's love. Nancy kind of kicked it off when I was away. And I get the sense that we're all being blessed by it. It's all, we're getting some real positive conversations, some real great conversations. And I'm also getting the sense that there are people getting into this in their individual studies. And that's really good. Remember, I want the sermon to be the first word, not the last. The sermon is just to get the conversation going and to get you thinking and getting you studying. And getting loads of other scriptures, Sean, so you can't concentrate on the sermon at the time. But, you know, it's great. It's just it's good that it's getting you thinking and getting you going. So I love that. It's the first word and not the last. And I do encourage you to get into your own study, your own meditation about the love of God. Now, last week, I looked at what I considered to be one of the major expressions of the love of God, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus made flesh and dwelling among men. And I want to carry on that theme probably for the next couple of weeks, looking at more expressions of his love. And so to steal a bit of political jargon, we're going to get back to basics this morning. Because some people find it difficult to grasp, imagine what God is like. And God's invisible, we can't see him. So it's difficult to get that true nature of God in their heads. It's a difficult concept. So I want to just kind of cover the basics a little bit this morning to see that we can look at the word and see God. So a few familiar scriptures that you all should know. But I just want, if I can find it, if I can find Hebrews. Hebrews 1. I'll read 1 to 3, but I'm really looking at verse 3. That's okay. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 3, that little bit there says, Jesus is the express image of his person. Jesus is the exact copy of the Father. That's what that means. Jesus is exactly the same as God the Father. He thinks the same, he acts the same, he does the same things, he loves the same way. So we need to really grasp that if we're going to get anything out of the next few messages, because we're going to be looking at Jesus. But we're looking at the love of God. Yeah. But you can see the love of God expressed by Jesus because he is the express image of the Father. He is exactly the same. What he does, God does. What he doesn't do, God won't do, etc. There are lots of scriptures that confirm that. There's so many in John. I'll just go over a few of them. John 7, 16 says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. We know who sent him? God the Father. So his doctrine, his core beliefs, what he teaches, his understanding of things is not his. It's God the Father's. So what Jesus says is what God would say. What Jesus thinks is what God would think. John 9:4. What does that say? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He doesn't do the works that he wants to do. He does the works of him that sent him, God the Father. So if Jesus heals someone, it's because God wants to heal someone. If Jesus raises someone from the dead, it's because God wants to raise someone from the dead. Jesus can't do any works that are not God the Father's works. They're his. John 11:30. No, that's not it. Now, Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met him. No, that's not what I was thinking of. And let's go on to the next one. There's my number problems clicking in again. Let's see if this one's a little bit better. Oh, yeah. One of my favorites. John 8:58. Verily, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now you might think, oh, whoop to do. No, this is, there could be an extra word on there. By Jesus saying, I am, what he's saying is, I am God. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. So lots of verses there. I don't know what that John 11:30 was supposed to be. Was it John 10:30? Well, it is. It's John 10:30. Hallelujah. John 10:30. Just one extra for you. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are the same. I can't do anything different, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus and God are one and the same. So if you want to see God, who do we look to? Jesus, thank you, Josh. If you want to see God, read the Gospels. If you want to know the true nature of God, look to Jesus. So we can see what Jesus is like by reading the Gospels. So that way we can see what God's like. Please don't tell me that God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. I remember one person saying, but that's in the Bible. No, it's not. It's a hymn. It's not in the Bible. Look up in Strong's. God moves in mysterious, not there. Don't tell me that God moves in mysterious ways. He doesn't. He moves the way Jesus does. He does what Jesus does. You know, I've told you this so often. You know, how many times did Jesus make people ill? Big fat zero. God's not going to make you ill. How many times does Jesus make people poor to humble them? He doesn't. God's not doing that. So if you want to see God, look to Jesus. So I just can't see God. But yes, you can if you can read or if you can listen. Did somebody take, you took the audio version of the Bible, didn't you? So there's audio versions of the Bible out there. You don't like reading, listen. Listen to the Gospels. Hear what Jesus is like. If you can hear or read or see what Jesus is like, that's what God is like. So, if we are not sure, if we're not certain if God the Father is loving, read the Gospels and see if Jesus is loving. If we're not sure that God will heal us, look at the Gospels and see if Jesus heals. If we don't think God is compassionate and caring and concerned about us, look and see what Jesus is like. Read the Gospels. See what Jesus, you'll see that Jesus was loving. You know, have a look in the Gospels. Did he care for people? Did he help them? Did he heal them? Did he feed them? Did he provide for them? Was he compassionate? Of course he was. Ergo, God is. So we know all those are true. But let's confirm them with some scripture. Now, Nancy made a little bit of fun of me because she said, what passage are you going from? And I told her and she went, oh, of course. Because it's one of my favourites. But I got new depths out of it this week. I want to talk about the woman at the well. I love that. So John 4, I'm going to read 1 to 7. But this is actually your fault, Carol. Yeah. So John 4, 1 to 7. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, you'll all know it's one of my favorite passages of scripture. One of my favorite encounters that someone has with Jesus. And right throughout the Gospels, Jesus is always relating to people. He's always interacting with people. He's always meeting people. But I just love this account. And Carol mentioned it on Thursday night Bible study. And it just got my mind going again. But it's that 4:4. Seven little words. And he must needs go through Samaria. No, he didn't. He didn't have to go through Samaria. It was not on his road. Not on his route. He shouldn't have been there. It was not part of the country that a good Jewish boy, a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher should have been anywhere near. Unclean. Shouldn't have been there. And you know what? What else? He shouldn't have been anywhere near that woman. Shouldn't have been anywhere near her. Now, I'm not going to go into it. We all know the type of woman that she was. Just everything was wrong about her. Everything was wrong about this person. Her sex, her marital status, her gender, her marital status, what she was getting up to. He just shouldn't have been there. Her religion, he shouldn't have been there. But what we see from this encounter, and this is kind of the new bit for me this week, meditating on it. We see this love from Jesus that is kind, considerate, but a new one for me, sensitive. He knew all about her sensitivities. He knew all about her fears. He knew the life this woman was living. That was one of the big things for her. It's like, yeah, I know how many times you've been married. I know the bloke you're with now is not, you're not married. No, I know that. But he wasn't hiding the fact. He knew about this woman, this lady. He knew the life she was living. He would have known the gossip about her. He would have known the abuse she was receiving. But you know what? He also knew her potential. Here she was on her own getting water at the height of the day. We know that at the sixth hour. So 6 hours after sunrise. Water would have been got at sunrise or before it or just after it, when it was cool. You're a lunatic being out in the heat of the day, getting water. Either that or you're afraid of people. Either that or you're ashamed. So here's this woman. She was used to avoiding people, used to staying away from people. But Jesus was on his own. Jesus was sensitive to this lady. John 4:8, we just read up to 7. Well, verse 7, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." How many folks does it take to buy a loaf? Why did Jesus send them all away? He knew about her sensitivities and her fears. And I've often wondered, why did Jesus send all the disciples away to buy food? Were they useless? Did they have to help each other? Was he buying enough food for an elephant? You know, no. I mean, what? How difficult is it to buy bread for 13? Because that's probably what they were eating. You know, it's not heavy. It's not a difficult job. Man, the leaders are sitting there saying, well, we probably need to send 12 folks to go and buy a loaf. But you know, it's just, why were all the disciples gone? Why didn't he send them all away? So he would be on his own when she came out of the house. So that he would be on his own when the woman came to draw water. Why? Because there's no way on this earth she'd have gone to draw water if there was 13 blokes standing there. And even more probably, because his entourage was probably bigger. There's no way that woman would have gone out to draw water if there was all those people there. She wouldn't even go out at the early day when the women were there. No, his love was considerate. And his love was thoughtful. And here's the key. His love was based upon the individual and the individual needs. And this is a real expression of his love. And it's a new expression of his love for me this week. Jesus' whole day was based around meeting that woman. His route, his plans to get rid of the guys, all based around him going out of his way to meet her. Now, remember, it's the height of the day as well. Jesus should probably have been sitting under a tree with the blokes having a nap. But no, he was out at the well, probably in the sun. Not very comfortable. Gone out of his way. Maybe he was tired, I don't know. Going out of his way to meet her, getting rid of any of the potential fear or distress for this woman. And I just found that staggering this week as I was thinking about it. You know, Jesus going out of the way for her. But what are we seeing here? We're seeing the creator of the universe. We're seeing the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, going out of his way on his own, which is not the safest thing to do in that part of the world, on his own, in the heat of the day, to meet a woman like that. Remember, lowest of the low, he'd just met the highest of the high in terms of society with Nicodemus. There's that amazing comparison of these people. And as I sat yesterday meditating on this, it was just astounding. The level of care and kindness and sensitivity and compassion from Jesus was immense. All the time he was thinking about that woman. What do I need to do to make it easier for her? What would be best for her? What am I going to do for her? And I've got a real deeper revelation of that this week since Carol mentioned it on Thursday. Needs must go through Samaria. And I was looking through my notes on Thursday, Carol. And I think you said, correct me if I'm wrong, but you said something like, his love responds to our needs. His love responds to our needs. We have a need, or we had a need. We couldn't deal with a sin issue. He loves us, so he dealt with it. He met that need. But this woman had a need. So I was thinking about this woman. She was lost, directionless, no purpose in life. one failed relationship after another, probably treated like dirt. Bit of a loser, actually, if we're honest. She needed purpose. She needed direction. You know what she needed? She needed a man who truly loved her for herself. And she needed a savior. And you guys know me, the older I get, the more weepy I get. And I have to say, I had a bit of a weep yesterday morning when I was thinking about that woman. And thinking about Jesus. Just meeting her exactly where she was. And exactly the need she had. And everything he did was tailored for her. And what she needed, her sensitivities. And I just imagined her constant fear and anxiety of going out to get water. Just imagined her heartache. And she was just loathed and hated, ridiculed every day of her life. What must that have been like for her? And then he turned up. He came, loved her, turned her life around. It's just beautiful. Just love this encounter. Her life turned around by love. Why? Because he is love. And he's the express image of the Father. He can't be anything but love. So it doesn't matter what she's like. He loved her, cared for her, and met her needs. Man, I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but I can look around and I can look in a mirror and boy, do we have a history. Yeah? We've all got a history. This woman has got a history. But we've all got a history. It's irrelevant to him. Absolutely irrelevant. We might be kicking ourselves about our history. I mean, this woman didn't even have a history. She had a present. Did that mean anything to Jesus? He mentioned it as a fact. I know what you're doing. But he still spoke to her and turned her into an evangelist and saved her. Astounding. Why? Because he's love. He can't do anything but love. We could be the biggest rat on this earth doing the horriblest things. Now, you know, I'm not going to name names, but we could just be horrendous, awful, terrible people. Doesn't matter to him. Because he is love. It's not conditional. I got a picture yesterday morning. I was meditating on it. I saw two women standing side by side. It was really quite clear. It was two women, and they were dressed as I would imagine a gospel living person to dress. You know, if you watch The Chosen, you'll know what I mean. The shawl, the covering, the sandals, blah, blah, blah. So I saw two women, and one was like hunched over, eyes to the ground, kind of looked downtrodden. Trudging along, all so sorrowful. And then the woman next to her was standing erect, shoulders back, looking forward, eyes out, smiling, face shining, eyes bright. And I didn't realize straight away, but after a wee while, I saw them in the picture and I realized they were the same woman, just the same person standing side by side. And the Lord said, that's the difference an encounter with Jesus makes. So that was the woman before she met Jesus and the woman after she met Jesus. And I thought about that. He must needs go through Samaria. That could be phrased differently. Could be, he must need to meet the woman at the well. Because it wasn't about the place. It was about the person. He had to meet that woman. That was his need, was to meet that woman. And I just got a light bulb moment. It's so significant, that phrase. He had to meet her. Now, in my mind, it was the woman that needed to meet him. Yeah? That woman needed an encounter with Jesus Christ. We see people need to meet Jesus. People need to see Jesus, need to get Jesus into their life. That's what we see. And that's what I would have thought about this woman. She needed to meet Jesus. That's not what the word said. That's not what the word says. He needed to meet her. And that's huge. We say, well, it doesn't actually say that. Like I said, he needs must go through Samaria. Yeah, well, he went through Samaria. He went to a certain place to meet a certain person. He needed to meet her. It is amazing. Why? Because he's love. He was driven to meet her. You know, I can imagine the disciples, it's like, why are we going that road? I know where that road goes to. We need to go over there. Or over there, I'm not sure which direction was. But we really, you know, Jesus, we really shouldn't be going through that place. We don't need to go there. No, he had to. Needs had to go through Samaria. Because he had to meet the woman. He had to go and meet her. Now, oh, you're getting up there, getting a bit deep here, but I don't know if you're making that up, but you know, you might be thinking Jesus didn't have to do anything. He did. Had to go through Samaria. That's what the word says. Do you believe the word or do you not believe the word? He had no choice. Why do you have no choice? Because he is love. He needed to meet her. His love meant he had to meet her. It was that strong. His desire, his need was to save. That's what he came for, wasn't it? He was driven by love, driven by his love, driven by the love of his Father. And this account is a wonderful expression of his love. That's what we're looking at, the love of God. This account is an expression of the love of God. Because that's God's love we're seeing there. Because we're looking at Jesus, he's the express image of the Father. The desire was so strong, his need. Needs must go through Samaria. Man, that phrase is just taking on a new lease of life, a new importance. Bless you, Carl. Thank you for your input on Thursday. I mean, it just, that's why saints need to be in church and need to be at Bible studies and need to be encouraging each other. Driven by love. And this account is an expression of his love. I mean, let's just think about just this woman for a minute. Jesus made a huge sacrifice to meet her. We spoke about that last week, and it was Nunzi. Well, I didn't speak about it last week. Nunzi mentioned it on Thursday night again. He made a sacrifice to come to earth. But the thing is, as he was in heaven getting ready to make this sacrifice, who did he know he was going to meet? The woman at the well. So he made that sacrifice for her. Left the glory of heaven for her. Came to dwell among us for her. It's astounding. Knowing he would be despised, rejected, spat on, tortured, killed, but knowing she would be saved. Still he came, after knowing that was going to happen, driven by his love, driven by the Father's love for the woman at the well. But you know what? Also for Polly and Vic and Josh. Isn't that amazing? Driven by his desire to respond to this woman's need for love. It's a beautiful expression of his love. And yet the same is true for us. He knows your need. And he's made the provision for your need. He knew her need as an individual. And he knows your specific needs. He met her. He wants to meet you to fulfill that need. In a sense, it's almost like he has taken a detour to meet you and help you as an individual. You know, we can use this as a picture about his desire to meet the individual need. And that's been my big revelation this week about this in the study of his love. It is the love of and the love for the individual. And if you are alive and breathing this morning, that includes you. You cannot exclude yourself. Doesn't matter what you're up to. I might make judgments on you, but he doesn't. We see that throughout the gospel. This individual need provided for the woman at the well, the leper, the possessed boy rolling about in the fire, the centurion servant, the paralytic let down through the roof, Peter's mother-in-law. Oh, you even healed the mother-in-law. Hallelujah. I mean, some love. I can make that joke. My mother-in-law thought the sun shone out of my you-know-what, so I can kind of can say that. The list goes on and on. The list never stops. And the list will never stop until he returns. And the great news is, right now, you're on his list. Hallelujah. In fact, each one of us is on the top of his list. You know, Andrew says that God loves me so much, he's got a picture of me on his mantelpiece. Yeah, he's got a picture of everybody on his mantelpiece. Everybody's his favourites. And I know Josh, me and Josh will have a chat about this later. This is, again, I'm going to talk about infinity, Josh, so it's okay. We'll chat about it later. But God is so awesome and infinite, and all his stuff is infinite. We can all be at the top of his list. So, yeah, we'll talk about that later. We can all be, Josh is thinking, I don't think we can all be at the top of his list. It's the same kind of question as all of us can get everything from God. Yeah, get your head around that one. We're all top of his list. On that day with a woman at the well, he had needs go through Samaria. But you know, today he must needs go through Keith and Elgin and Pitt Gaveney and Arvis and Hopeman and Portnockney and Forres. Yeah, I was getting there. Did I get everywhere? Did I say Elgin? Did I get Elgin? Did I get everywhere? Port Gardens, what did I say? Portnockney, sorry, Carl, his name comes. No, he's definitely needs must go through Port Gordon. He needs to go through Port Gordon. But it's this picture of he must go to meet people's needs. He's desperate to meet your needs, guys. He's desperate to meet your needs. And he's provided for it already. We know from the account, we know he changed her life. She became an evangelist. She was now the driven one, driven to share him and his love because she'd received that love. And what an amazing change. I think that's what the picture I had was of the sort of downtrodden woman and the assertive, bright woman next to her. It was showing that change that had happened to this lady. Fearful to bold, hiding to go into people, keeping to herself to sharing with others. And what a change brought about by him and his love. So it's not just an expression of his love, it's showing the power of that love. It is awesome. This counter is a perfect example of what he did and what he will do because he is love. He cannot do anything but love. He could not go around Samaria without meeting her, without loving her, without changing her. You know, from that shameful woman hiding from other women, and the words in the Bible are really carefully chosen. So she was hiding away from the well at the start of the day when the women would be there. So specifically to me, she was hiding from women. She turned into a bold, fearless woman, sharing the gospel with who? With the men. Now that is huge. What a culture. You know, what a change in that culture. To being bold enough to go up to tell the men, you need to come and hear this guy. This guy knows everything about me. This guy's amazing. You need to come and hear this guy. And amazingly, they went. They must have seen the change as well. Significant change brought about by an expression of his love. I recommend you to get into this account this week. Meditate on it. I know you see things really well, Pauline. So all of you, try and see this encounter. See what the woman is like before. See what the woman is like after. And just meditate on it and see that love being expressed. Amen.